Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read from there in just a moment. Before I read from that text, I want to simply refer to three scriptures. Don't expect you to turn to them. I want to make a note about them, because these three scriptures that I'm going to mention at the very beginning of our study are examples where anger is justified, where it's not wrong. The first one is found in Numbers chapter 16, in verse 15. And Moses was angry, very angry, because of the false charges that were brought against him and his leadership. He was not reproved by God for that. The second reference is in the case of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. And Nehemiah was angry when he learned how his countrymen were treating their fellow countrymen. And he had a right to be angry. There was nothing wrong with his anger when he saw such mistreatment. The third passage is in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And our Lord was angry. And he was angry because of the hardness of people's hearts that kept them from being objective in assessing the indications of who he was. I mention those three passages simply to balance our study, that there is a right kind of anger. Not every time that people get angry have they sinned. Unfortunately, maybe I ought to say, if you're like me, most of the time when we get angry, it's not justified. It's not the kind of thing that we ought to be engaged in. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. We're warned about anger that is sinful. Anger that we as Christians ought to put out of our lives. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. He begins the chapter talking about the fact we've been risen with Christ and how this demands a new way of living. And so these people have been pagans. But now you think about the change this demanded in them. So as we talk about anger tonight, some of us may have a long-standing problem with anger and think that we can't do anything about it. And yet here people who their whole lifetime they didn't know God until they heard the gospel. Their fathers, their grandfathers, and they're expected to do something about it. Look, he says, put these things aside. Quit practicing this. And in that list, in verse 8, he said the first two words are anger and wrath. The next three words are in that same category. They have to do with attitudes, malice, slander, and abusive speech. But note those first two words, because what those first two words do is deal with two kinds of anger. One that's an explosive kind of anger where your neck gets red and your face gets red and your voice gets loud and you say things you ought not say, do things you ought not do. And the other word has to do with a settled kind of anger where maybe you don't blow up, but you say, I'll get you. It may be next week, maybe next month, but I'll get even. Either one. He says that should be something that we as people who've been risen with Christ should strive to avoid. Well, I don't think I've said anything that we don't all know, that we ought to try to put those things aside. Here's the difficult part. How do we do it? How do we deal with anger? And so for the bulk of our study, a short study, we're going to look at some things that maybe that will help. You'll have to weigh that, whether or not it does. But let's look at the scriptures and see if there's some things we can learn that will help with anger. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about the kind of people who can participate in the kingdom of heaven. And look at verse 23. Well, let me back up to verse 21. Let's start in 21. You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. We're all okay on that one, aren't we? But now Jesus deals with attitudes that lead to murder. And he said in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Why is he angry? Keep reading. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. It seems to me that Jesus is not simply talking about anger, but anger that grows out of a contempt for our fellow man. And that concept, contempt for our fellow man, in other words, pride, wrong, there's a good kind of pride, but there's a wrong kind of pride. And the anger that he's discussing here that often leads to abuse of our fellow man and even murder, grows out of an attitude towards self, the wrong attitude towards self, and how we then look with contempt upon our fellow man. I found it interesting. Maybe you will. I know it's been helpful to me. Went through the Bible and looked at cases of anger, and it was striking to me that in case after case, there was a thread of pride. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to introduce three or four of them to you. Start way back in the very beginning in Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. This anger led to murder, just like Jesus was talking about there in that sermon. And this is, remember, when Abel offered his offering and God accepted it, and Cain offered his offering and it was not accepted. And so it says in verse 5, for Cain and his offering had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now if you isolate that verse, you might just think, well, he's just angry because God didn't accept his offering. But there's more to it. You're going to see that this attitude of anger is connected with in some way his brother. And the fact that his brother's offering was accepted. You continue to read, and God asked him why he's angry, and said, if you'll do well, your countenance will be lifted up. But you keep reading, and you see in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it went about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. You can see that there's an attitude toward Abel. Did Cain feel rebuffed? Did Cain feel ashamed? Did Cain feel disrespected? I don't know. But you can definitely see, it seems to me, that there's an attitude toward Abel that lay behind this anger that he had. Instead of respecting his brother and commending his brother, the pride that he had because his brother's offering was accepted and his wasn't led him to be angry, and the anger led to murder. Look at Genesis chapter 37. And these verses that I'm reading to you, you don't see the word pride in them, but you weigh them for yourself and see if you don't think that there's an element of pride, wrongful pride, attitude towards self that shouldn't be there, that is behind the anger that we're reading about. This is the case, you remember, of Joseph and his brothers. You remember that Jacob loved Joseph and made him a special coat, treated him special. He was the son of his old age. And verse 4 says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him. Now, this version puts in italics the word so. It's not there. But that is the idea. Their hatred was not just they woke up one morning and hated Joseph. Hatred often takes place between rivals. Cain and Abel were rivals. They're brothers. These are brothers. And one of the rivals was honored more than the others, and they did not like it. Once again, instead of being happy for Joseph, their pride got in the way, and they were angry with Joseph. And you know the rest of the story. You know how they sold him into slavery, intended to kill him. Once again, confirming what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, how contemptuous anger leads to murder. But they did sell him, you'd remember, into slavery. Look at Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. And look at verse 3. The time of the judges. Ephraim became very angry. And in verse 3, there was an effort made to calm their anger, and here's what's said to them. God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. In other words, they were angry because they weren't called to the battle. Have you rebuffed us? Have you left us out? What do you think we are? I don't know how they would have put it, but you can see that's behind it, and it was this pride. You would think soldiers would be glad if they weren't put in the conflict, but not these guys. And their anger could be traced to their pride. One more, 1 Samuel 17:28. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28. This is about David when he was a young man and he came to the battlefront when the giant was taunting the army of Israel, and they were all afraid to go face him. And so David comes to his brothers, sent by his dad to see about his brothers. In 1 Samuel 17:28, Eliab, his oldest brother, note again, rivals. You see this time after time with rivals. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. It's not, man, I'm glad you've come here to join us and that you have the courage to stand up maybe and face this giant. No, he said, his anger burned. Now listen to what he said. Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle. I mean, his statements look like to me just reek with pride. What, my little brother, what are you doing here? What do you think you can do that we haven't done? And you see the anger. Well, I'm just going to mention some of these others you're familiar with. You remember Naaman? You don't have to turn over there. 2 Kings 5. Remember he had leprosy? And then a little Israelite maid told him about the prophet in Israel. And he goes over there with all this money and his train. And the prophet says, yeah, go wash in the River Jordan. What? You remember he got really mad. He said, aren't the rivers of Abanon far better than the River of Jordan? Anger out of pride. You mean your little old river over there is better than ours? And at first he wouldn't go wash. Could have cost him his life. There was the case of Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 1. You're familiar with the story. Had this big banquet. Had all these officials of Persia there, Media. They're drinking. He calls for Vashti, and she doesn't come. Oh, he's the king, big shot. Hey, where's your wife you call? She ain't coming. He got mad, real mad. Pride. Haman, again in the book of Esther, chapter 3. Remember Haman? Remember how all the people are bound down to him except one old codger, Mordecai. He wouldn't bow down to him. Man, he got mad. Ended up cost him his life. Pride. Look at John 9. Those are examples in the Old Testament. Here's one more from the New Testament. John 9, remember the man that was born blind? Remember how Jesus healed him? And it's a remarkable miracle because everybody knew the man. The parents knew it was their son. The community knew the man. And so the Pharisees, they can't deny the miracle, but they don't want to give Jesus the credit for it. And so in chapter 9 and verse 27, verse 24 says the second time they called the man. They'd already called the man and asked him what happened, and he had told them. So they called him a second time. And he said, well, I know one thing. I was blind and I now see. So verse 27, he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Now that got them. They reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And look down at verse 34. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us? So they put him out. They kicked him out. What is it? They're mad, but they're mad because their pride's been injured. Now, I don't know, you can use whatever synonyms you want that lie behind this. Insulted, people feel disgraced, spurned, slighted, disrespected, rebuffed. I don't know, but pride is a subtle thing, and it's hard to put your finger on. But it sure seems to me it's oftentimes behind our anger. You know, you're driving down the road and some guy cuts you off. Man, you get mad and you get on your horn. Maybe you do. Why? What? So you think he is? Taking my road space, slowing me up. Maybe in a family, two brothers, two sisters. Maybe among brethren, one brother gets honored and the other doesn't. Whatever it may be. Co-workers, one gets a raise and the other doesn't. Oftentimes there's anger because, why did he get it? I deserved it more than he did. So I don't know, maybe it'll help you. I know it's helped me to stop and think when I get angry. Is this just because of this old problem of foolish pride? And maybe that'll help deal with it. I don't know. Here's another thing that may help with it. I don't know. Look at Genesis 37, the case of Jacob. It's true that Jacob showed partiality among his sons, which he shouldn't have done. But look, folks, that happens. That is reality. Parents often show partiality to the younger. And in verse 3, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And maybe if the brothers could have just said, you know, Dad, I love him. He's a good man. He's developed into a man of faith. But this is just a weakness he has. But I still love him. And it's not Joseph's fault. It's just his weakness. Would that have helped them in their attitude? And when you think about those kind of things, you say, well, how in the world can I look at others like that and make those kind of allowances for people? Jacob should have known better. He's my daddy. He should have treated us all alike. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Maybe Jesus helped us with that. Verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You have any weaknesses? You ever show any biases? Come on now. Maybe your mate points them out. Mine sure does. And I don't like it sometimes. But it's good for me. And maybe that'll help us to be more merciful to others and their weaknesses, realizing, you know, I have that problem too sometimes. And I know this much. I know this helps me. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. He said, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I want God to be merciful to me. I think I'm going to have to be merciful to my fellow man for that to happen. There's another thing that may help. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is an interesting context because it seems to be, as you read the chapter, a context of dealing with interaction between brethren. He uses that little phrase, one another, over and over again throughout the setting. And you would think that brethren wouldn't have any problem getting angry with one another, would they? Because brethren are always going to treat one another right, aren't they? If you think that, you're living in a fantasy world. It doesn't happen. Sometimes brethren just don't treat one another like they ought to. And so here Paul is talking to these brethren about trying to live in peace, verse 18. But then he says in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. You say, you mean I'm supposed to forgive a guy regardless of what he does and his attitude? That's not what he said, and that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't care what you hear on the television. But I've been mistreated, whether it's by a brother or a man in the world. Look what he says. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Just let God take care of it. If the fellas mistreated you and they're not penitent, you can be assured God will avenge your mistreatment. He'll take care of it. It's not your department. It's not my department. The souls under the altar in Revelation were crying out for vengeance, but it wasn't their job to do it. They asked God to avenge their blood. Leave it to God. And maybe that'll help us deal with anger. Look over at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I want to begin in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. Now, you fret, you get mad because this wicked man is doing these things and nothing's stopping him. Maybe you're suffering for it. He said, do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But now note verse 11. But the humble, you see this idea of humility again. The humble will inherit the land, will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Leave it to the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He'll take care of it in His time, according to His calendar, not yours, not mine. We read Romans 12 a moment ago, and I just alluded to one of those verses there. I'll call your attention to it again. When there are problems in our interaction with brethren, he said in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I don't have the right to just forget peace because I've been offended or insulted. I need to try, if possible, to be at peace. Now, it's interesting, again, the context here, but whether you use this context or you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, you're going to see the same kind of admonition over there in Hebrews chapter 12. in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So whether it's dealing with one another or whether it's dealing with the fellow you work with or whoever it may be, try as God's people. That's an obligation we have to live in peace. Maybe. As much as we don't like whatever caused us to be angry, if we think about the consequences of anger, maybe the consequences will outweigh the feelings that we have and make us realize this is not worth it. Anger is dangerous. Look over at Genesis chapter 49. How would you feel if somebody took one of your siblings, your sister, your younger sister, and either raped her or seduced her into unlawful sex? That happened with Dinah back in the book of Genesis, chapter 34. Simeon did that. Simeon is the one that took vengeance on them for doing that. And the brothers of Dinah got very angry because their sister was treated that way. And in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob issues his blessings or curses on his descendants, verse 5, he said, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So, when Shechem had either raped or seduced Dinah, her brothers, and Dinah was maybe 13, she was young, and these brothers were teenagers. And remember, they went out and wiped out the city. I mean, they were violent. Wasn't that good? It wasn't good. And anger makes us do things we shouldn't do. It makes us react way stronger or more impulsively than we ought to, when we ought to stop and think about the course of our conduct. Over in one of the saddest stories to me is what anger did to the great man Moses in Numbers 20. And you remember how he was fed up with the Israelites. And some say that his sin was he struck the rock when God told him to speak to it. That may be. I'm not sure that's the case. I do know that in Psalm 106, in verse 33, the psalmist said he spoke rashly with his lips. I can understand Moses being angry with those people. But his anger made him do something he shouldn't do. And I'm not real clear on what it was that God was so displeased about. He said, you didn't believe me. Maybe you didn't give God the credit. I don't know. But the point is, here's a man, 40 years of his life is spent leading this rebellious nation through the wilderness. They get to the promised land. Wouldn't that have been a culmination of all that work? And God said, you're not going in. You can read about that. Deuteronomy 32:51, God said it's because of what happened back there, that incident. Anger can make us lose some of the most treasured goals and prizes of life. Imagine all that Moses did right. Look what his anger cost him. It can tear up a marriage. It can ruin a friendship. It can cause you to lose a job. It can cause you to do something that's irreparable to someone else. Dangerous. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, I'm sure glad the proverb writer didn't know my name. He might have put it in this verse. Verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And boy, that's what anger will do. You get mad, you react quickly. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. It exposes you to do things that, in calm deliberation, you'd know this is not the right way to react. In the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs, these are general principles of wisdom. In chapter 19, verse 19, it says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. I guess we don't learn. Dangerous. And it's certainly dangerous to embrace it as a character trait. That's just the way I am. Change is what God tells you to do. I've got a couple points here that I don't know that there are things to do. It's just some observations that may help. I don't know. You know, it's interesting when you get to Genesis 45. Remember that case where the brothers were angry at Joseph? And because his dad favored him? And so they sold him into slavery. But all of that led to their deliverance. In Genesis 45, 5 years later, when they stood before Joseph as the ruler of Egypt, he said, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. How did God send him? Did God have a dream and say, Joseph, go to Egypt? No. He used those wicked boys and their anger and their jealousy. And maybe there can be an outcome in God's providence that can work for good. I know this much. James says in James chapter 1, as much as we don't like to be on the receiving end of mistreatment and abuse, James warns us, actually encourages us in James chapter 1 when he said, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So maybe if we looked at circumstances that make us angry as an opportunity for learning patience and growing to greater service, maybe that'll help. I don't know. But go back to Matthew 5 that we read a while ago. We could have just started and stopped right here. Isn't this motive enough to do something about anger? Matthew 5:22. Jesus said that whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell. What if a person who's been risen with Christ, like we read about in Colossians 3, doesn't put aside, well, let's take verse 5. Suppose he doesn't quit immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire. So I've done that all my life. That's just who I am. What's going to happen to him? Verse 6 tells you. It's because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Well, what if he doesn't put off anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty strong motivation to do something about it. Maybe going back and reading these scriptures we've introduced tonight, thinking about them. Maybe that will help us. In this very text, instead of these attitudes we just read, go down in the text to verse 12 and look at the contrast. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Well, that's a lot to demand, isn't it? But look at that next phrase. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How bad have we injured our Lord? How many times have we injured our Lord? How many times has He been disappointed in you and me? So there's your pattern. There's your standard. There's your goal. I want to finish with a passage here again in Colossians, chapter 1. We started out our study tonight saying there's righteous anger, and there is. We noted three examples of people that had righteous anger. You know, when you talk about God, people want to talk about God as love, and He is. He's a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath. And when we sin, we lose God's favor. And there is no greater anger to be directed against us than the anger of God, the wrath of God. So what are we going to do about that? Well, there's really nothing you can do about it until God does something, and He already has. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him, that is Christ, to reconcile. What does reconcile mean? Remove the cause of enmity, to make people exist together in favor, to do away with anger, wrath. Romans 5 actually talks about God's wrath being assuaged by the death of Christ. And so He said, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I can't stand before God with any degree of confidence based on my own works. I can only stand before God and trust that He'll look upon me with favor through the blood of Jesus. And that's why I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian because being a Christian calls you to a higher standard of life. It does that. The law of Moses called you to a higher standard of life. I'm a Christian because I fail. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that I can find reconciliation with God. And that's why it's so important to believe the gospel. Why it's important to bow the knee to Jesus, repenting of our attitude toward Him, acknowledging Him as our Lord and Master, and being buried in the waters of baptism, and then determining to put aside those things that are out of harmony with His will and to put on that new man. We're going to assist someone in doing that tonight. Won't you come as we stand in?